God bless you again this evening. Do we feel like we've been revived? Do we feel like we still need more revival? Amen. You know, there's been some talk here this week about the cross. In the last few minutes, an hour or so, I've been thinking about that and how it's not an enjoyable time to visit the cross. And I just had to think, if we really understood that we can't be born again unless we die, maybe we'd look at the cross a little different. If there were some things in our lives that were hindering us from getting on that cross, maybe they wouldn't look so big if we knew that you can't be born again unless you get on that cross. You know, I think if we just picture here tonight, if we just picture the cross, I'm guessing when they laid the Lord Jesus, when they put Him on the cross, I just have in my mind that the cross was laying on the ground. And you picture them laying the Lord Jesus on that cross, and we know that He could have called 10,000 angels. But He didn't. He could have rejected that cross. He could have said, "It's not for me." He could have said, "I don't deserve it." He could have said a number of things, but He didn't. And I don't know, but I just picture there was agony there. But why did Jesus accept the cross? The joy set before Him. Amen. I believe He was thinking about glory. He was thinking about rising again. So you picture, I picture them using a rock to drive in these old, rusty, big old spikes. And each blow, driving spikes into His hands, the pain. Now let's just picture you getting on this cross. And it hurts. The blows are coming. The blood is squirting. The pain is there. But you're thinking about glory. You're thinking about glory. I believe it says in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time should not be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." It won't compare. You think, you know, that suffering can go all the way through your life, but it starts right here on this cross. And if we think that the suffering is bad on this cross, we don't have a good picture of the glory. We don't have a good vision of the resurrected life, of what is after. Because if we did, for those of you that are struggling here this week, if you got a glimpse of that glory, you could take that cross a lot easier. It reminds me of a story of a group of Christians years ago. I can't remember the name of this group, but before the Anabaptists. And they had this group in the mountains. They're kind of hiding in the mountains, but they go out to the city and they witness, and they go out there and they preach. But the authorities in the city want to kill them. So they're very sly. They travel at night and they'll pop in and witness. And a faithful man's leading this group, the minister. And him and a 16-year-old boy that was just converted and had the fire of God in his life. And this minister took him down into the city to witness. and they get arrested. And the next day, they take the minister out into the square or the middle of the town, and they tie him to a stake. And then they bring this boy out, and they tie him to the back of the same stake. And they start putting the faggots around the bottom of the pole. And he hears the boy start to weep. And the boy says, "Is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt?" And the minister said, "Yes, it's going to hurt. But think about the glory. But think about the glory." And he started hearing this 16-year-old boy start singing a song. And the minister joined in on the song, and they sang until their bodies were ashes. If we are hung up on something in our life, I don't know what it may be. Think about the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hearing some of the testimonies today of the converted ones, there's nothing more important in the whole world. There's nothing more important in the whole world. There's no sacrifice too great. The message tonight, the watchman. And I wrestled with this. Told my wife, I said, "I feel the Lord laying this message on my heart for Liberty, Kentucky, but I don't feel it fits in with revival meetings." But now I really think it fits in. We need to be revived in the work. So let's let God work tonight. Let's let God convict us, encourage us, strengthen us. You know, in Haiti, there's a lot of people that want to make money. There's a lot of people that they want to have things. I'm guessing in Haiti and anywhere else. But they don't want to work. It's a problem we're having in these days. I remember a man came to my door and he wanted money. I said, "You need to work. You need to find work." He said, "I've been looking for work. I can't find work." I said, "Well, I have a trench that we can dig." "How big a trench?" "We'll see what kind of ground it is. But if you need money, we'll figure it out." We start digging, and 5 minutes later, he says he forgot something at home. Never came back. Do we find that in our Christian life? We want something. We want this great reward. We want this glory. But are we willing to work for it? Are we willing to put everything into it? I was in the city, stuck in the city, and a man came to me the same question. But he said, I want work. Do you have work?" And I said, "You need to get converted. And then there's all kinds of work for you." And I feel like today there's so much work for the church, but it seems like the church is struggling to work for the kingdom. We don't have any trouble finding work to feed the family. But what about kingdom work? Are we missing something here? Do we need some revival here? I'd hate for us to get all revived this week and then get out there and just not have anything to do. And then just wonder, what now? What do we do now? I'm praying more. I'm seeking the Lord more. I feel like I have more peace and more victory. But is that it? Surely there's more to it than that. Let's turn our Bible to Ezekiel chapter 33. We'll begin reading in the first verse. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. I think it's interesting here how it's a warning about sin. And he's basically saying here that the watchman has been set. And this watchman, if we understood the passage right, this watchman is there to warn the people of something to come. And we all know how it works. We heard it today already that if you fall asleep on guard, it's the death sentence. Because it's a huge deal to make sure that you warn the people. It's your job. It's the watchman's job. If you do not warn the wicked of his way, and the wicked die in his iniquity, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, we can say this is an Old Testament passage, it's different in the New Testament, but I just don't believe that. Because how can we walk through life with someone walking with us in sin, and we don't warn him of his sin and expect to be justified? I don't believe it can happen. I believe this passage here is for us today, it's for the church today. I struggle with this greatly. How people today that say they're converted can be wrapped up in all the things of this world and not pay any attention to somebody walking to hell. We don't care if the people that are right around us die and go to hell. But we say that we fear God. We say we believe in hell. We say we believe in heaven. We're not willing to go out and warn the people of their way. We're not willing to go to the nursing homes. We're not willing to go to the hospitals. We're not willing to go to the prisons. We're not willing to go out into the streets. We're not willing to go to the neighbor's house. We're scared. and they die and go to hell. It bothers me when we have people in the church today that live their whole lives and they've never won a soul to the Lord Jesus. Now, if you go out and you preach and you try and you share the gospel with everybody you see and you don't win a soul, praise the Lord. But if you never win a soul because you simply haven't cared enough, I don't know if you're safe on the judgment day. These are bold words, but please hear me out. How can we walk through this life and care less about them and them? And pretty soon we justify and we look down upon the people that are out there being the watchmen. You know, I've been in Haiti for, I think, less than a week. And I was driving into Port-au-Prince for the first time. And I had some fear. I'll admit I had some fear. And I seen a man laying on the side of the road. He'd just been run over. And he was as dead gets. All of his blood had run down to the lowest part of the road. And I was shocked, but I was more shocked that everybody was simply walking around this man as if he wasn't there. It shocked me. But are we doing the same thing today? If you're on your way to hell, you're a dead man, and we have what it takes to minister life to the dead, but do we care enough? Are we confident enough? Christians running right with the world. It's easy to be a bold Christian tonight, isn't it? Boy, all you hear is talk about God, and all you hear is talk about the way, and I love it. But what happens when we get out there? Does it change? Do we quiet down? Do we untuck our shirts? Do we try to disguise ourselves? I've seen it too often. At what point will Jesus do what He said He'd do in Revelation 3:16 and spew some of us out of His mouth? Who is the lukewarm? Who is the hot? Who is the cold? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. Am I hot? Am I cold? Am I lukewarm? Do I have a fire about me? Do I have the passion of God in my life to go out there and live the gospel? Now some people say, well, Barry, not everybody's called to be a missionary. I'm not talking about mission work. I'm talking about everyday living. I'm talking about going across the street and talking to your neighbor. Because this message is for the missionaries. We're sending missionaries over the seas that have never went over to their neighbors. They go to the mission field, they've never witnessed anybody in their life. They've never won a soul to the Lord. And we wonder why missions is failing. How can we witness to the world when we want the world? Think about it. I'm not talking about anything but just thinking about it. Search your heart. If you want the world, the last thing you're going to do is tell the world that they're going to hell. The last thing you're going to do is warn them of their way. I see this all the time. Plain people go to the mission field and they're ashamed of who they are. And so they blame it on culture and say, they don't have to live like me. They can live however they want. And all you're saying is, I'm ashamed of who I am. I'm ashamed of how I look. I'm ashamed of what I do. The Bible calls us to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ calls us to be the light of the world. Are we the light of the world? Jesus was the light of the world. Then He left and He said, ye are the light of the world. Are we the light of the world or not? Is it all talk or is it not? Do we know what light does? Expose darkness. If you're not exposing darkness, you're not light. Right? Is it that simple? Is there a reason why Jesus chose light? You know, I use this illustration. Some city. Maybe in Haiti, where there's no light. No physical light. At nighttime, it's dark. And in the city, you have cars parked along the road. And so this is just a perfect environment for sin, because sin loves the darkness. So here comes the thief, and he starts working on getting a battery out of one of these cars. And he is relaxed. He's comfortable. He's hidden in the darkness. He's taking his time. He's doing it just how he wants to do it. He's not ashamed of anything. This is just perfect for him. Then here comes somebody with a big spotlight and just shines it directly on him. What happens? He is out of there. All of a sudden, he is not comfortable anymore. All of a sudden, there's something inside of him that wants to stop doing, why did I ever do this? Next night, he comes back. I don't know who that guy was. And he starts doing this thing again. Comfortable. Darkness. Here comes the same fella. Now maybe he's a little angry. The world will hate you. The world, I guarantee you, if you're the light of the world, it will hate you. Because darkness does not like to be exposed. That guy is going to be mad because you've just ruined his day. Maybe he fed his family with those batteries. Whatever the case is, now he can't do it no more because the light just came and destroyed it. Maybe he changes his ways. Maybe he stops stealing. It don't matter what he does. We're called to be the light. And expose the darkness. But you know what? When you get chewed on a few times for being the light, when people start throwing rocks, maybe you start to tone it down a little bit. You got your light, but it's covered up. Or maybe you're shining the light real bright when you're around the brethren. You go over to Brother Leonard's house and you've got maybe two lights. And you are the light of the world. But you're walking home down that road again and there's a guy stealing the batteries and the lights are the last thing you want to be. You don't want this guy to be mad at you. He's a big burly thief. And you hide your light. Doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say you're the light of the church. He says you're the light of the world. Because that's what the light does. It exposes darkness. And maybe that darkness in the church needs to be exposed, but I believe we're talking about sin in the world that needs to be exposed. So what are we supposed to do? Go out there and just preach to everybody we see and just light the place on fire? I think that'd do us some good. But that's not what I'm saying. You know, you can be the light of the world many different ways. I went to a funeral in Haiti. And I was sitting back here behind the pulpit as they're filing in. Young sinner, 17 years old, killed in a motorcycle wreck. The funerals in Haiti are ungodly. Don't understand it fully. But I stopped going to funerals unless I'm preaching. But one of the members in our church walked. I seen her walk up, big church, seen her walk in the door there. She's got her head covered and she's got a very large cape dress on. And I remember thinking, my, does she stand out? Because funerals in Haiti, everybody dresses like prostitutes. I haven't figured it out yet. And I was wondering, what is she going to do? Has she noticed? Surely she knew that this was going to happen. I was looking at her to see if she was going to be ashamed or bold. And I watched her, bless her heart, walk straight up and sit in the front row of that church. And I was amazed at all of the terrible looks she got. I was amazed at all the people that made remarks to this. I mean, the place came alive with whispers. And a smile on her face, and she sits down and just looks at me. The light of the world. And then before it was even over, she walked right back out. Everybody did the same thing again. You know, we've heard a lot of good preaching on apologetics, Brother Mark. And we can look at all those things that he said. But the fact of how the world hates God is all that I need to know. Why does the world hate God so much if they don't believe He's there? I remember taking a sign. Oh, I can't remember what it said, but it was not something harsh. It wasn't a hard Bible verse. It was something very mellow. And I walked up to a group of people and I was going to stand here with this sign, just not say a word. And instantly everybody hated me. Instantly, everybody hated me. Finally, a guy ran up behind me and ripped the sign out of my hand and tried to rip it in half. What are you guys doing? Something spiritual there. If I would have had a sign that said Conklin products are real, would anybody have been upset with me? If I had said something about Pennzoil oil or whatever, anything, I don't think I would have had any trouble. But if you talk about God, the world hates it. And is that why we put out our lights? Is that why we struggle identifying with the church when we're in the world? Is that why our youth are trying to stick somewhere in the middle? So we can please the church and the world. Is it because we don't like this aggressive feeling towards the Christian, but in reality, it has been this way ever since the beginning, and much worse? I mean, persecution has plagued the church. Persecution has always been there. People go out in the name of Jesus, and they're hated and killed. All the day long. Jesus says, like sheep going to the slaughter, like sheep among wolves. And when I picture that sheep among wolves, and when I picture actual animals, I feel like the wolves are hungry, and that's why they want to eat the sheep. But in Jesus' parable there, the wolves are not hungry. They're angry. A group of angry wolves that Jesus Christ is sending us out. The wolves haven't gotten any less angry. Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel? You cannot witness when you're ashamed. You can't do it. Your head goes down. Excuse me, ma'am, why do you have that on your head? Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel? It's a question I think we all should ask. Because it's very difficult to go out and sacrifice when you're ashamed. You're not going to shine your light anywhere when you're ashamed. In reality, you're not going to do anything for God when you're ashamed. You may not be ashamed when you're sitting in the pew, It happens when we go out. Don't judge me. The brother said that verse today, Matthew 7:1. I don't know if I heard him right, but that is the most popular verse in the Bible. In America, it used to be John 3:16. Now it's Matthew 7:1. Don't judge me. Don't tell me anything. You do your thing. And so we've closed up. And now we're scared to talk to anybody. We're scared to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't know if I have the liberty to say this. And I don't know if I should say it. But if we are ashamed of God, and we don't want what the gospel will bring, what are we doing here? What are we trying to do? Is it a game? Is it a good time? Is it because you don't want to go to hell? What's the reason? If you want it, let's get in and go. If you don't want it, let's get out and go. And I joined the Marine Corps, and things didn't go well for me after that. I had too many addictions, too many issues. And so they kicked me out. They kicked me out. They had standards. They had criteria. They had things they tolerated and they had things they didn't tolerate. And it was your choice. You could do it or you didn't have to do it. But you couldn't stay if you didn't want to do it. And I wonder if that isn't something we need to do here in our churches. Do you want it or do you not want it? If we get a little more serious, if we raise the bar a little bit higher and start requiring a little bit more, I wonder if it wouldn't purify our churches and cause some real revival. Some revival that may spread. You know, 12 men can turn the world upside down. What could all you young men do? There's no gray area. Are we going to warn the wicked of their way? Or is their blood going to be on our hands? Maybe some of us don't believe that. And that's why we have trouble with this. You know, I heard this quite a bit too. And I love quiet brothers. I do. I want to be more like them. I really do. I not say that from the bottom of my heart. I admire wisdom. But I don't think it's an excuse when it comes to witnessing. Now, I almost like to think that the Apostle Paul was a quiet fella until he caught the fire. You know, the Apostle Paul, when they were stoning Stephen, the Apostle Paul wasn't throwing rocks. He was standing in the corner. I almost picture him as a quiet type of person. And he prays for boldness 3 times. He prays for a door of utterance. And God gave it to him. Maybe we need to pray for a door of utterance. Maybe we need to ask God to open the door of utterance. And then we can walk through it. Maybe we need to pray more for boldness, not so much in the church, but in the streets, in the markets, wherever we go, in our family reunions, at the neighbor's house. But it's not good for business. That's a fact. It is not good for business. Now, I may have been hard on businesses this week. And I don't mean to be. I agree with family businesses. But you better be a strong brother because it seems like the business takes over too many times. There was a group of Hutterites, I believe it was Peter Reidman's church. When they fled a country because of persecution, and they started up in another village, and they had a furniture shop where they made furniture where the place they left. So they went to this new country and this new village where their faith was tolerated more, and they built another furniture shop. But everybody was scared of them because they were these dreaded Anabaptist people. They didn't want to get close to them. And that grieved them more than anything. It was hard to witness the people that would just run away from them. They needed work. They needed money. They were hungry. They said, "We're not going to beg. We're going to pray." They start making furniture in that shop. No one comes to buy. They talk about it. What are we going to do? "We're going to pray and we're going to keep working." One day, a wealthy man in the village walks into the shop. All the sandpaper stops. The chisel stops. Maybe they start imagining some food on their tables. And he starts admiring the work. Then the old faithful minister, the boss at the shop or the owner, walks up to the man and begins to ask him where he's at with Jesus. He begins to plead with him to turn from his ways and turn to the living God. And the man storms out of the shop. And they come up to him and they say, "Why'd you have to do that? We needed the money. Don't you know?" And he said, "Don't you know that man is headed to hell? What's more important?" We're not in that situation today. I don't know our situations very well, but I think we could suffer some business. I think we could lose a few customers. The early Anabaptists, well, the early church, the entire thing from Jesus till then, they had a choice: be quiet and live, or speak and die. That was really their choice. And the disciples started by saying, "We can't but speak of the things which we've seen and heard. You guys don't understand, we're not worried about dying. We cannot stop speaking about what has happened to us." Think about that. I mean, if we really caught a glimpse, we've been talking about eternity and the glory. If we really caught a glimpse of that, would that change the way we think about someone walking to hell? We can't but speak. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 21, going to Jerusalem to preach. That wasn't a very popular place to go preaching. The prophet walks up, takes off his belt, ties up Paul, and says the man that's going to Jerusalem is going to be bound and put in prison. Takes off Paul's belt, ties himself up. The man who owns this belt is going to be cast into prison. And they all praise the Lord for sending a prophet. "Paul, go back to bed. Why do you break my heart? Do you not understand? Not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem and be cast into prison, but I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and die." If we had that attitude, would that cause us to maybe go a little farther? Would that cause us to maybe go a little deeper? Would that cause us to maybe sit down and have a little longer of a talk? Maybe that cause us to go a little farther in the mission field to where they're still eating people. Maybe we'd get some people to go over to ISIS if we had that attitude. The early Anabaptists, same thing. And we still call ourselves Anabaptists today. What would they say? You can keep your faith. We'll release you today. You can go home to your family. You can go home to your little baby. You can go home to your young wife that needs you. But you have to stop talking about this Jesus. Never a doubt. To the stake they go. No excuses. Can't but speak of the things we've seen and heard. I believe if we had more people like that, it would be a lot easier for people to get converted. I want what He has. I'm not sure what He has, but I want it. That's what's happened. Like Brother Leonard said, the blood that spilled usually starts a church, and it did. I didn't tell that part of the story, but the same man that ordered the killing fell on his face and said, I want whatever they had. And a church was started. Do people say that about us today? I don't know what it is, but I want it. Whatever it is that you have, I want it. Or are you bowing your head and walking away? Oh, there's them guys. Is your light one that you turn off quickly? You know, I remember a time, a few months after I was converted, I went and witnessed to some old friends, and I was excited. I mean, they knew the situation I was in. They knew I needed to stop doing the things I was doing. They knew I was headed for death. I was excited to tell them, hey, I found something. Now, I've been going to counseling and doing all of this and nothing has worked. But I actually found something that's changed me forever. They weren't happy. They hated me. I started a job shortly after I was converted in a big steel factory. And one of those first mornings, we all got together and we all stood in a big circle. It had spread through the town that I got converted. Everybody was staring at me. And I would have rather been anywhere in the world, I think. And then I feel the Lord nudging me that I need to be a witness in this place. And I thought, that's fine, but I need to get to know the place a little bit. I'm new. No, we don't have time for that. And I'm looking around this circle. And I see a man. And just the look of him scared me. This place was full of people that were pretty hard fellas. But this man especially, he had a big mustache that went clear down, and he was standing there like this, large man. He had a bandana. He had his black welding glasses on, and he was just standing there. And I shuddered a bit and looked past him, and then I felt the Lord's nudging. That's the man. Have you ever felt that? You ever went to the gas station, and that's the man. That woman there. You shake that off enough times, God stops trying. And I tried to shake it off that day. Oh no, Lord, anyone but that man. That man will chew me up and spit me out. I was scared. I can tell you it was fear. But the meeting dismissed, and I walked over to him. The new guy. And I asked him if he was a Christian. I remember thinking that was lame. And he looked at me and said, don't you talk to me about Christianity. And I said, sir, can I ask you why? Why can't I? He said, you guys are all hypocrites. said, "Sir, you don't know who I am." If you're a Christian, you're a hypocrite. I said, "Do you mind telling me, did you go to church when you were young?" He got as red as he could get, looked at me, and I thought he was going to pop. He told me, "Get away from me." I stepped a foot back and I said, "Sir, if you had an experience growing up with a church living in hypocrisy, don't blame God." And he got madder and madder. I walked away and I said, "Lord, there." I was relieved. The next morning, the same call. I walked back up to that man and continued talking to him, and he never, ever let up. Anger seething out of him. He called me names I'd never been called before. 3 days that happened. And then the supervisor came and said, "Barry, we're going to move you to the next plant." And I praised the Lord. Went to that next plant, and I just remember being about as happy as one could be. Old Ted back there in the other plant. He took me to this machine. And he said, "You wait here, I'll be back with the one that will train you." 30 minutes later, he's walking back with none other than Ted. And I wanted to weep. He walked up. He was walking so fast, he left the supervisor behind. And he came up and he slammed his fist on the table and he said, "I am not a Christian. But I'm not going to try to get you to not be a Christian. You're a Christian. And you're not going to try to get me to be a Christian. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone." And I started crying. I said, "Ted, I can't do that." He slammed his fist down again. And he said, "Why?" There was two large overhead doors behind me that let out where semis backed in. And I said, "Ted, let's picture those two doors. One goes to heaven and one goes to hell. And the Lord Jesus returns. And everybody in this plant is lining up behind one of these two doors. The ones that are going to heaven are lined up over here. And they're happy. They're singing. They're full of joy. The door opens and you can see sunshine and lovely music coming out. And they're looking over the shoulder of the person in front of them. And they're just so happy. But this line here is full of people and it's exactly the opposite. They know that it's over. They know that God does exist. They know that their life is finished and they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And there's wailing and weeping. People are trying to get out of the line, but they can't." I said, "Ted, you're in that line." The door opens and fire lashes out and one of them is pulled in. They're grabbing at the doorway, screaming with everything they have. "Ted, you look over at this line and you see me standing in it. What would you say if I never told you about Jesus? What would you say to me if I stopped talking about Jesus?" Now Ted started to cry. I said, "Ted, you'd holler over me, Barry, why didn't you tell me how to get in that line? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Do you realize where I'm going?" "It's not fair, Barry. Why do you get to go in that line? We work right beside each other." He sobbed. He said, "You can keep talking about Jesus. Who are we responsible for? Think about it. Whose blood's going to be on our hands? Maybe it's a man at Walmart standing right in front of you in line. It's not common sense. That's what makes people so mad. It makes no sense. You're crazy. Is it because we don't want to offend people? I'm trying to think here. We don't want to offend people. If we go out and tell this person about Jesus, he gets offended, and I don't want to offend people. But we don't seem to have a big problem with offending brothers in the church. We're not interested in pleasing men, remember? We don't fear man. We heard it from one of these young brothers this week. If you fear God, you don't fear man. If you fear man, you don't fear God. Do we have too much of the fear of man in our life? And it handicaps us, ties our tongue, and defeats the gospel message from going out. You know, we talk about devotion time, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of struggle in this area in our day. People not spending time on their knees, but guess what? If you're going out to witness, you're going to want to spend a little more time on your knees in the morning. If you're about ready to go to the street corner and turn on a microphone and begin to preach the gospel, you may spend a little more time. You may get up a little earlier that day. Maybe there's no flow of living water coming out of us, and that's why we have a struggle meeting with God. I could have just been friends with Ted. I could have come down to his level. Maybe laughed at a couple of his jokes. It would have been a lot easier. I could have fit in there. While I'm on this topic, there was another man working there. He was my best friend before I was converted. We did everything together. But he was a wicked man. I finally approached that man in a rather peculiar way. Again, the Lord led me right to him. And I was the last man in that place I wanted to talk to. I heard that he was telling people that if he seen me, he was going to physically do something to me. I didn't understand it at all, but he had made threats. And now I'm standing right before him. We were both scared. And I asked him, "Why do you hate me so much?" And he said, "We had everything. And you threw it all away for a Jesus that doesn't exist." My heart broke. I knew what this man had been through. Believe it or not, his father was an Amish man before. He grabbed a hold of me and pulled me out into the aisle. He said, "Do you see that man over there? He says he's a Christian. He's no different than me." Pulled me a little farther. "You see that man over there? He's a pastor. And he's no different than me." When we just fit in with people because we're too scared to stand up for the gospel, we're too ashamed, when there's too much fear, when fear cripples us, we blaspheme God. Because that's what the wicked does. The wicked look at us. Yeah, Barry says he's converted. But look at him. He's doing the same thing everybody else is. Hypocrisy. I think if the church would rid itself of hypocrisy, we'd win the world. Are we confident in what we have? Are we confident in what we have? I remember my father-in-law. The closer I got to God, the farther he got away from me. I love the man. But he doesn't love me. He said he was coming down to Haiti to spend a week with us. I dreaded it. He called me up and he said, "What should I wear?" I said, "Dad, you can wear whatever you want to wear." "What are we going to be doing?" I said, "We can do whatever you want to do." He said, "What do? You just sit around all day?" I said, "No, I preach." "Then that's what we're going to do." So I kept my schedule the same and we went out preaching. One of the first days, went to a village and just preached in the streets. He just trudged along behind me. We got back in the truck and I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "I can't believe the audacity that you have." I wouldn't have asked him what he believed if I would have thought he was going to say that. He said, "You walk around here and just tell everybody your personal opinions. And you act like if they don't listen to what you're saying, they're damned." I said, "Dad, that's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ is the only way, and if people don't find Jesus, they're damned. They'll go to hell forever. There's no other way. It don't matter what they think. It don't matter if they believe in God or not. If they don't listen to the gospel message, repent of their sins, get on that cross, follow Jesus, they're going to go to hell." That man was weeping before he left Haiti. We have what they need. We have what they need. We have what they need. Do we believe that? Another story I've told before. Forgive me. I decided to start selling knives. I like the story. I hope you like hearing it as much as I like telling it. I didn't know anything about knives. I didn't care about knives, but I heard, actually Benji's the one that told me, that I can make money selling these knives. I'll try it. So I went there to the Cutco office and signed up and did what I had to do, and they gave me a bag full of knives. And I started going. Started trying to sell these knives, and I was shocked, but I couldn't sell anything. I considered myself a salesman. A couple weeks passed, didn't sell one knife. This is not working. The manager of the place, he said, he was walking out of his car as I was walking out. He was walking into the building as I was walking out. He said, "Barry, hey, I forgot that we never did orientation with you. Do you have 30 minutes? I said, "Yeah." So he sat down with me and he unrolled all these knives. And he went one after the other and showed me what these knives did. One of them, the steak knife, he gave me a piece of leather. Maybe some of you have done this. And he had a drawer full of old, normal kitchen utensils. And he said, grab a... He held the leather and he told me to grab one of the steak knives out of this drawer and cut through this leather. So I did. I just cut right through it. And then he told me to grab one of these Cutco steak knives. And I'm telling you, as soon as that knife hit that leather, it dropped right through it. I didn't move it back and forth one time. Wow. He went through the knives, showing me the quality of these knives. He taught me where they were made from. He went through this and through that. He got the Cutco scissors out and He told me to grab another pair of scissors out of that drawer and try to cut a penny in half, and I didn't even mar the penny and the scissors folded over. That Cutco scissor just cut that penny right in two pieces. I was done with that little 30-minute presentation and I felt good. Everyone needs a set of these knives. I looked at my paper that my next stop was a trailer house and a trailer court. I sold that couple almost $4,000 worth of knives. What was the difference? I believed in them knives. You got to have these knives. I don't care what kind of knives you have and what you think about those knives. They got nothing on what I have. And we're going to sit down and give me 30 minutes and I'll prove it to you. And they're, yes, you're right. We do have to have these knives. These are amazing. Maybe we need to believe a little more in the Lord Jesus. Maybe we need to step out of our little comfort zone. Maybe we need to step outside of our little box and reach out a little deeper and see what the Lord wants to do with us. Because the Lord wants to make believers out of us. The Lord wants us to be confident soldiers that go out into this world like the disciples did. Like they all did up through the ages. They couldn't but speak of the things which they seen and heard. In closing tonight, about 7 years ago, I got, I don't know what you call it, a vision or thought or something. There's a big dome over our town. Nobody could come in and nobody could come out. It was completely keeping everybody inside. But everybody inside this dome had terminal cancer. And they were going to be dead in 6 months. Every person. Some people accepted it. Some people denied it. One day I was walking along that dome, along the edge of this dome, and I seen a little hole in the bottom. And I crawled through that hole, and there was a sign that said, doctor, with an arrow pointing. I can hardly believe my eyes. I turn and I go. And I see another sign pointing this way and another sign pointing that way. And my heart begins to beat faster and faster as I follow this narrow, jagged trail. And finally I come to this little hut and it says, cancer doctor. And I go into this hut and I ask the man sitting there, can you heal me of my cancer? And he says, yes, I can. The only stipulation, you have to go back in the dome. Absolutely. The man healed me. And I follow the signs back, crawl back through the hole. And what do? What would you do? Would you go back to the shop? Hit the time card? Maybe catch up on some sleep? I don't think so. I think you would tear through that town screaming as loud as you could. There's a doctor. There's a way. All you got to do is go through here, do this, do that, and there. You have to go. Maybe you'd stand up on a chair in the middle of the street and shout with everything you had. I believe you'd go through some pretty severe measures to get the attention of every person in that village. But Mother, you have to go. I believe it would consume your life. I don't think you'd say, I should, but I'm not gifted in that area. I'd love to tell you how you could be healed, but who am I? I don't think so. People would mock you. You wouldn't care. Why wouldn't you care? Because you know you have the answer to the problem. They may slap you. They may beat you. It would not matter. And they would not be able to shut you up unless they completely extinguished everything inside of you. You would die saying, go through the hole. But today, we don't feel it's necessary. 150,000 people die every day. 2 people every second. What are we doing? What are we doing? Maybe some of us need to go through the hole. Maybe some of us need to meet with God again. Maybe some of us need to really check ourselves to make sure that we believe. Maybe someone's extinguished your fire. Maybe your business has taken over. Maybe you've lost your first love. But let me tell you something. The world's still dying every day. The world's still going to hell. Brothers and sisters, we have to change this. With all of our changing, all of our getting, all of our doing, we have to get out there and warn the wicked of his way. I don't want blood on my hands when I meet the Lord Jesus. I want to lift up holy hands, clean hands. I think if you feel like you got blood on your hands tonight, God wants to change you. God wants to change you. Actually, real quick, can I read something? I know it's getting late. This is another vision. Everyone's probably already heard this. The tom-tom thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep. So I lay awake and looked, and I saw as it seemed this, that I stood on a grassy precipice, and at my feet a crevice broke down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows, and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depths. Then I saw forms of people moving in single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge Then I saw she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step, and it trod air. She was over, and the child with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, and all made straight for the crevice's edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew in themselves that they were falling. And a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that was simple agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. And I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were guards set at intervals. But the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me. And gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned towards the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them. And they saw, and they thought it was a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one back down. Why should you get all excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to let more guards out. But they found that very few wanted to go. And sometimes there were no guards set for miles and miles of the edge. One girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was set to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a turf of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over. The two little hands still holding tight to the torn bunch of grass. And the girl who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, on which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap will be well taken care of. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was around me. For I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, as he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily, and the darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird, wild shrieks of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It has gone on for years, and it will go on for more years. Why make a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. We can change things tonight. God wants to change us. God wants to change me.